All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, this is got dealing with two churches, or dealing with a church here that we're talking about as using a pattern to what we'd like for our church to be. And there's the compliments there in chapter 1. Again, Paul complimenting the church on what they were doing right in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he begins to talk about the way he behaved, the way his actions were, what he was doing. And he goes down as we looked at the first couple of verses. He was talking about his entrance. Then verses 2 through 5, he was talking about his exhortation. Verses 6 through 9, about his motive. And verses 10 and 11, about his behavior. And what we're looking at here this morning is we're looking about his motive, which kind of deals along the same lines, also part of his behavior, also how he behaved. So they kind of go together. And we're going to look down in verses 6 through 9. And Paul says, we'll start in verse 5. He says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." And he's talking there about how they were speaking and their exhortation. And he goes into verse 6 and he says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." And so verses 6 through 9, if you look at verse 6, he's beginning to talk about his motive. He says, "Nor of men sought we glory." And the motive wasn't about getting any type of glory for himself. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about his glory. It wasn't about what he was going to get. It was about other people. And the Apostle Paul got saved on the road to Damascus and serving the Lord in that capacity. And that capacity was other people. And when you go back through church history and you begin to look at all the men that we hold up as heroes of the faith, and you begin to look at their life is a life of sacrifice. And that's the way they live their lives. They live their life, and when you look at their life and you look at how they lived and you see what they accomplished as far as the world goes, they didn't accomplish much. They didn't accomplish much at all. People that we look at, missionaries that we look at, different people that we've seen through the years and we talk about here and we get a blessing from, the world won't understand. They don't understand somebody giving up their opportunity here on this life to make something out of themselves, to get a lot of money, to be somebody prestigious or any of that stuff. The world don't understand that stuff. You look at Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff was about other people. And Lester Roloff spent his life about other people. People talk about how much money Lester Roloff had. He went when they started going through the lawyers and all those things when he was getting sued and put in jail. He lost it all, lost every bit of it. Died in a plane crash because he couldn't keep his airplane going mechanically because he was spending all of his money trying to defend himself in court. And he ended up with nothing. You look at people like John Wesley. John Wesley, thousands of dollars funneled through John Wesley. And when he died, he barely had enough money to pay the people that was going to carry him to his grave and a few dollars extra. And all that money went through John Wesley, and John Wesley gave it all. It's all about other people. William Booth. William Booth came under the thought one night walking down through the bad end of town and saw all the prostitutes and the drunks and all that stuff and kids running around not having mom and dad because all their dads were gambling in the bars, their moms were prostitutes, and kids were just running around. And he began to feel sorry for that group of people, and he started the Salvation Army to get people saved. And that's the town, that's the people that he went to. They'd throw rocks at them, they'd throw dead cats at them, they'd throw tomatoes and fruit and all that stuff at those guys, William Booth, and he took it and just kept going after them. That's the type of people, when you look at their life and you look at the heroes of the faith, those are the people that's went before us, and it's all about other people, and that's what Paul's message is here. He said it's not about us. It's not about getting glory. William Booth, who started Salvation Army, when he died, one of the last meals he had, he sat there and they brought him eggs for breakfast, and he said, hundreds of people around London with nothing to eat, and I get poached eggs. And he sent a telegram. There was a telegram sent when he died to everybody in the Salvation Army, and it had one word. It said others. And that's what it was about. And when Paul sits here in 1 Thessalonians, and he gets in verse 6, he says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And he's talking about his motive. He's talking about why he did what he did. And the only way you can have the right attitude like that is you got to stay close to God. Because when you're not close to God, the flesh gets up. When the flesh gets up, it's all about us. It's always about us. And it's so easy to get thinking about ourselves and get thinking about how we live and what we're giving up to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes special people who can stay close to God, who's going to do something different. And you got to keep that in your mind. And he says there, look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 35. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And those words right there, turn back to 1 Thessalonians, those words right there are hard to understand, especially as a child. And when adults are acting like children, it's hard to understand. I can remember growing up and during the Christmas season, and being excited about Christmas presents under the tree and wondering what they were and picking them up and shaking them and just trying to persuade your mom and dad to let you open one present before December the 25th and just let me open one and all that stuff and just couldn't wait till Christmas Eve to be able to open your presents. I mean, it was just a big time. And I can remember looking around and realizing that mom and dad didn't get that much. And they would say things like, well, I get more enjoyment out of seeing you get something than I do myself. And as a kid, I didn't understand that. I thought it was a good deal for me, but I didn't understand it very much. I didn't understand, you like me to get presents, I like me to get presents. This is good. But just the smile on our face as a kid, as I became an adult and became a parent and began to get gifts for my kids, I felt that love of seeing them get something. And I realize now it is more blessed to give than to receive when you've got the right heart. And if a person stays right, and it's about other people. And when you see other people get things, you see other people grow in the Lord, you see other people begin to come to church, or you begin to see some prayers that's been answered where you've been praying towards somebody else's life and you get to be a part of something going on and you're giving yourself to see something happen. Or a missionary that we support comes in here and begins to show slides and begins to show people that you've helped to lead to the Lord, and they tell a story about them and you realize, I had a part in that. Then you begin to realize it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it seems like everything that we get in this life, it don't last long for one, or it's something that's going to steal our heart, and then you're worried to death about losing it, or it's always just a problem. But when you're giving and other people are getting things, those blessings that you get from that, the world can't take it away from you. And Paul's sitting here in verse 6, and he says, nor of men sought we glory. And he's not in it. He wasn't in it for the world. He wasn't in it for a pat on the back. He wasn't in it for respect. He wasn't in it to walk in and somebody call him, Brother Paul or whatever it is. We're going to have you sit up here on the stage, Brother Paul. And it wasn't in it for that. That was not what he was in it for. He was in it for other people. And as a pattern for our church here, that's what we've got to keep on our minds. We've got to keep that, because when we begin to to look at ourselves and how we're treated or how things are going on for us or what things are happening for us and how our life is or how we've got it good or how we've got it bad and all that stuff, and it becomes a self thing, then there's problems that begin to happen. But as long as we can keep it in our mind that this life is about other people, and God gives us the opportunity to enjoy things. He's put us in America where we have the opportunity, we have the comfort to do the things that we want to do. We have things that go on in this life that other people in other countries, their dreams are having a bicycle one day. And we have two and three cars, and we have air conditioning, we have comforts, we have big homes, we have everything. We have a problem, we just got to call the utility, get out here, fix our water, fix our gas, fix our electric. What's the problem? Fix our phone. Our internet's not working. We got people we can call. They better listen to us. You know, I paid money for this, right? We've got it made. We got it made. And it's not like we're giving up a lot to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to have that attitude of just saying it's about other people. And when it becomes motive, there's no greater example of the right motive than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ sitting there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And you want to get the right motive? The right motive is this right here. I'm going to take it from that person because God said to. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm going to give money to the church, even though I would rather do something else with it, because God said so. See, when it came down to it right there, and he had that opportunity, he decided to submit to God. And when we submit to the words of God, just like he did, then that's the right motive. And that's why we do things that worldly people, they don't do. And they sit there and they'll look at us. Why would you go to church on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night? Why would you do that? Why would you spend another day down there? You know, I walked down here the other night for Stephen to shoot some basketball. And it was during that wall builders. It was at the end of it. We got down here early. And I went down there, and there was somebody down there watching kids. Spent their Thursday night sitting down there and watching kids while people up here getting help, people up here preaching, people up here trying to minister to other people. And worked all day long, out in the cold, barely got here in time to even go down there. And they're sitting down there with a bunch of kids running all over the place. And I walk in, look at him, he's like, hey. And you know what? He was excited to do something. You say, why would a person do something like that? Because that's what God wants them to do. It's about other people. And you get people that spend their life for others. That's what Christianity is about. And that's what Paul, he's talking about, this motive. That's what the motive is all about. It's about submitting to this book and to what God says. Whatever God says, that's what we're going to go by. And that's the right motive. When our will crosses God's will and we submit to God's will, that's the right motive. That's when you get to the right motive. And you see here in the verses down through here what he's... there's three things here that he's talking about. He's talking about in verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And as a church here, and we begin to do something in the community, or we begin to try to minister, we have to be gentle. And that's what he's talking about right here. That's the example he gives. And the example is the opposite of verse 6. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. See, there's some people that are just a burden. They're just a burden. And our job is to be a blessing, not a burden. And you have to be able to have the right attitude when you come into that. And he says the right attitude is to be gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And you're looking at a mom. I mean, you see over there in the book of Exodus when Moses' mom pushed him out there in that little ark on the water there, and Pharaoh's daughter got him and then said, well, I'll find a nurse for you. And it was his own mom. And it says her children right there. So this, he's talking about being gentle like a mom. That's what Paul said. He said, we were gentle unto you like a mom is. And when people come into the church, or there's new people, or there's Christians that's not as far along as us, or there's Christians that have problems, and they may have been here for a long time, and they have problems, our job is to treat them like a mom would treat a child. And when you begin to look at how a mom treats her children, I mean, there's an attitude there that is, it's different than a dad. It's just different than a dad. And a dad, I mean, you take my boys, if they've got a problem, if they smash their finger with a hammer, or if they get hurt outside while they're out there goofing off or doing something, or if they're sick and they're feeling bad, they don't come to me. They don't come and tell me. I don't feel sorry for them. I just laugh at them. I say, you smashed your finger? What do you want me to do about it? I mean, what can I do for you? You know, and mom's going to say, well, let me see that. Let me look. Let me see that. And they'll make sure I ain't looking. And they'll be looking at that. She'll be looking. And she knows there's nothing wrong with it. She knows it's just going to take some time to get over it. You know, Stephen's got a cut on his finger right here, right now. He's got a cut on his finger. Every time he shoots a basketball, it hurts his finger right there. And he's like, look at this, Dad. Every game, as soon as first I hit it, and it starts bleeding right off the start of every game. Well, son, what do you want me to do? Put peroxide on it. I don't know. Fix it. Put some tape on it. You know, I'm saying, Beth's like, well, let me see it. Let me do this. That's what, when we're as a church, we got, you ladies got to help us in this too, because we're not going to be able to do much like the Apostle Paul right here. There are some things that you ladies can do in a church, as far as helping other people, thinking about other people, calling somebody, just calling somebody up in the middle of the week, say, hey, I was thinking about you this week, and I know things are tough, or if you know something's going on in their life or whatever, you're just checking on them, just seeing how they're doing. Maybe just give them a card. I mean, that's things that women do. You know, give somebody a card. You know, Beth will search for 2 hours to get me a card on my birthday to get the exact right one with the right words on it. And I read it, I'm like, wow, that's good. Thank you. And then I'll run in at the last second, look at it. I don't say nothing stupid. Flip it over and see how much it is. Write I love you on it. Sorry it's late again. And you ladies are just good at stuff like that. You're just really good at being able to think about other people, think about how they're going through things. And the Apostle Paul's sitting here, and he's talking about, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And he goes on down in verse 11, and he talks about a church acting like a father too. And so, you know, we have our role in church. There's some things that we've got to do, but at one point, though, it's sitting there, and it's talking about being gentle. You have to be gentle. And look at verse 8. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And you've got the here where he's imparting something unto them. So you got where he's talking about this motive. Motive is, it's not about them, it's about others. And you got to be gentle when you're with others, and you got to be giving. You got to be giving. It says he imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So Paul's whole deal was, it's not about getting anything, it's about giving something. And that's what Paul's attitude was. Look at 1 Corinthians, or look at 2 Timothy. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's talking about giving. And obviously, we're going to get to giving money, but there's some other things that you need to be able to give. And it's hard stuff. And when you begin to talk about being a good church, I was talking about somebody the other day, and then we're talking about a pastor of a church, and he was having such a hard time because people had just for years just had a hard road to hoe about in that church, and there was a lot of divisions, there was a lot of things that were problems, and it was hard to get the people to get together. And in Romans chapter 12 right here, there's something that you got to give, and it's not fun to give. Romans 12, look at verse 19. Romans 12:19. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." And that's hard. You're supposed to give yourself unto wrath. Somebody's treating you bad, you take it. Somebody treats your kids bad, you take it. That's hard. And the Apostle Paul sitting here, and he's going through this stuff, and the Apostle Paul lived that. He lived it. And it is hard to sit there and do that. It's hard for you ladies if somebody talks bad about one of your kids, or if somebody talks bad about your husband, whether you believe it or not. At the same time, well, I can say it, but nobody else going to talk about my husband like that. And you know how it is. And it's hard. But Paul said it's not about getting, it's about giving. And he says, "But rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And then he says this in verse 20. If that ain't enough, bad enough you got to sit there and let them, you know, give you a hard time. Then he says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him." With arsenic? "If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." God says, you got an enemy? Give place to wrath. They need something to eat or drink? Provide it for them. Man, that goes against everything in America. This right here will show you men didn't write the Bible. Men didn't write this Bible. And that's God. That's the motive of Jesus Christ. That's the attitude of Jesus Christ. If somebody's treating you wrong, take it. Look over at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And it's one of those deals where you just, it's what I was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You got what you want to do when somebody does you wrong, and you got what God says to do when somebody does you wrong. And we have to get to the point to where we can say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God," see, there's that motive, "is toward God. I just want to please God. I just want to make you happy, Lord. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if ye do well," and you know, we don't even take it patiently when we are wrong. He's almost like just taking for granted, you know, that you're going to be okay with it when you've done wrong. You're like, "Lord, well, I can't even do that right, God." I can figure out a way to justify it. He says, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And it is so hard to take those verses in the Bible and begin to try to get right with God and say, "God, I want to live a Christian life." And you see those verses and you realize, my job is to take it. That is my job. If I want to live at the right and live, you know, on higher ground and get to that next level and live the way I'm supposed to live, these are the things that I'm supposed to do. And what it is having an attitude and a conscience toward God and wanting to please the Lord. It's the same way with a lady submitting to her husband and saying, "You know what? You're submitting to your husband based on the fact that you're doing it to God. And you're not doing it to your husband. You're doing it for the Lord." And when we get to that position right there, when we get to that attitude right there, then what we're doing is we're living by what God wants us to live. And it's easy to sit here and say, "Well, if I do this, then God's going to turn this thing around and, man, I'll get a blessing." You may not. You may not. Somebody may do you wrong, and you may never get anything for it. You may get cheated out of $100, and you may never get that $100 back. But you know what God says? It's thankworthy. It's worthy of thanks. It's worthy of thanks. And God can sit there and say, "Thank you for doing right. God can sit there. You can get the right attitude from God just by going by what this Bible says and taking it. The only reason that you're going to take it patiently when somebody does you wrong is it's got to be because of God. There's nothing else in you. And you say, well, I'm afraid to fight anyway, Brother Jack. I don't argue. I don't know how to argue. I wouldn't say nothing to him. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about going to somebody else and saying, did you hear what so-and-so done to me? Anybody can do that. This is talking about taking it and being quiet and not telling anybody else, not saying anything else about it, not going home and telling your wife or your husband and then getting them mad at that person, not telling your children and getting them mad at somebody else in the church. This is somebody doing you wrong, going out of their way to just be mean to you on purpose. And you just saying, I'm not saying nothing. I'm not telling my husband. I'm not telling my wife. I'm not telling my kids. I'm not telling my neighbor. I'm not posting it on Facebook. I'm not posting it on Pinterest or all these other things that's out there. I'm just going to take it. Why? Because God wants me to. You say, boy, it's hard to do. Of course it's hard to do. It is hard. It is hard. It's not easy. It's called walking in the Spirit. And it's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy road to hoe. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is one of the few times here that he's bragging on the church at Corinth. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, he's talking about giving to the saints, about taking collections, helping distributing to saints. He says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. And what that means, superfluous means excess. That means extra. And what he's saying is, there's no reason for me to even write anything extra because you all are doing such a good job. It would just be extra for me to even talk about what you're doing here. He says, for I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them, or the forwardness of your mind, not frowardness. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. And if you remember, Macedonia is the area that the church of Thessalonica is from. And he says that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. And he goes on down in verse 7. He says, every man, look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And he's talking about giving over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And obviously that's dealing with money, and you need to give. And we do a good job of giving here. And it's one of those deals where you feel like it's superfluous to sit here and even talk about giving. It's a blessing. And it's good that we give here at this church. It's good that we support this many missionaries. It's good that we can run this church and do the things that God wants us to do here. And we give. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just talking about giving. Talked about giving yourself to wrath. Just taking it. Giving money. Giving help, support. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this. He says, till I come. He's talking to Timothy here. He says, till I come. And the verse before that, in verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. So Timothy's an example for us. So when he's giving these commands to Timothy, you know, you're not off the hook because you're not a young pastor. He's giving this stuff as an example for believers to be. And he says this in verse 13, till I come, give attendance. You need to give attendance to what? To reading. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be giving yourself to reading your Bible. You should be reading your Bible, and you should be reading it every day. You should be meditating in it. You should be studying it. You should be praying about it, trying to get comfort from it, trying to get direction in your life from it, you should be giving attendance to reading it. If you're not reading your Bible, you need to start. I mean, nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do about yesterday. There's nothing you can do about the day before. There's nothing you can do about last week or the last 5 years. But you can do something about today. You can say, I'm going to read. Sam Gipp preached one of the most powerful messages this church I can ever remember as far as talking to people with the testimonies. He preached about reading your Bible back in the early 90s. He's here. And there were so many people after that that began to read their Bibles and talked about what a blessing it was. I can remember person after person after person that began reading their Bibles right after that. Well, I never thought about that. And they just on and on, the testimonies. And as time went along, you know how it goes. Things get behind, you forget, you get busy, and the devil tries to keep you out of the Bible. But you need to give attendance. Talking about giving, you need to give attendance to reading. And to exhortation. Exhortation, where are you going to get exhortation from? You're going to get it from church. That's where you're going to get it from. And he says, give attendance to exhortation. Exhortation is something that's going to get you stirred up. We talked about the definition. It's about inciting you to do something, to get you stirred up. That's what exhortation is. Is somebody coming in here, whether they're telling you a story or whether they're giving you this scripture and they're giving you an illustration, but what they're trying to do is they're trying to get you excited and stirred up and in trying to incite you to do something. That's what exhortation is. You need to give attendance to it and to doctrine. If you don't give attendance to doctrine, you're going to end up spending $20 to go listen to Joel Osteen, who is not about others. He's about himself. And that's what you're going to end up doing. So you need to give attendance to doctrine, to reading, and to exhortation. And you need to be able to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, talking about giving. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15. He says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You need to be able to give an answer. You need to be, somebody asks you something about what you believe about this Bible and why you believe you're going to heaven or what's your hope about Jesus Christ, you ought to be able to give the answer. And if somebody ever asks you a question and you don't know the answer, just say, I don't know. But go find the answer. Go study. Go get a book. Go ask a preacher. Go ask a brother-in-law, a sister-in-law. Go ask somebody. If you don't have an answer, go ask. And you talk about an opportunity to bring a conversation back up. All you got to do is go back and say, hey, remember that question you asked me last week? They probably won't even remember. So you asked me blah, 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 blah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you get an opportunity to sit down and tell them the whole deal. You need to always be ready to give an answer. You need to give. It's about others. It's about others. Being a pattern of that church there in 1 Thessalonians, one thing that we want to do is make sure it ain't about us. It's about others. Being gentle, being able to give, and then look at, go back to 1 Thessalonians. Look at the last part down there. Verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, he says, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now that laboring there has probably got to do with the fact that they worked on their own, but at the same time, there's a hint there because the context being the gospel. There's a lot of work that goes in, that's involved in trying to get the gospel out. Yeah, there's a lot of work involved, and he's making it a point that they realize there's a lot of labor. There's a lot of labor that's involved. And when you begin to look at what goes on to try to get the gospel out, like I was mentioning a while ago, somebody just spending some time watching some kids. While some people, some druggies and alcoholics and jailbirds are all down here, they're inside this building, And they're sitting there and they're trying to get right with God and they're wanting somebody to love them and somebody's trying to be kind to them, somebody's trying to help them. And they walk into church in here and they may have some kids and they're worried about their kids tearing something up or acting foolish or whatever. And somebody takes those kids out and gets them away where this person can concentrate and they're not worried about what people's thinking about them. And somebody can love them, somebody can talk to them, somebody can nourish them like a nurse cherishes their children, and they can take care of them. But it takes somebody that's willing to work, willing to labor and do something that there's no glory in it. Nobody's going to say anything about them. Nobody's going to give them a high five. Nobody's going to say, well, glory to God, you know, where you get up here and you talk about people getting saved. That's a blessing, and don't even want to take away from that. You want people to talk about people getting saved. But there's not too many times you're going to hear people get up here and say, look, man, guess what I got to do this week? I got to watch a bunch of kids. It just don't happen. But there's a God in heaven that does know us. And those are the things it takes a lot of labor. It takes work to get people saved. Look at Luke chapter 5. Works don't save you, but there's a lot of work goes into getting the gospel out. Look at Luke chapter 5. The whole point is to try to bring people to Jesus Christ. That's our job. We meet together here to get strength, to get sin confessed, to bring glory to God, to sing praises to His name, and it's all so we can get the right attitude, the right motives, to get the gospel to the world. That was our last orders in Acts chapter 1. We got to get the gospel to the end of the world. Luke chapter 5 here, he says this. It says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Talking about Jesus Christ. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. And see, that's what always happens. Sitting by. And there was a guy that used to go to Jack Hiles' church. His last name was Mystica. And he was a very wealthy man. And owned a lot of dry cleaners and stuff in Chicago. Owned a lot of businesses. Was very wealthy. And this guy was telling this story, and he said that this Mystica, he went soul winning every week. He went visiting. He tried to win souls. He done all that stuff. And he said the reason is because he was there at the great church, the Moody Church, when H.A. Ironsides was there. He said, and it was crazy. He said there was so much work going on. He said, but I didn't do nothing. I just sat by. I just sat by and watched. He said, and I didn't do anything. He said, and I missed it. And he said he got into Hiles' church years later, and he said he saw all the soul winning that was going on, all the work that was going on to bring people to Jesus Christ. And he said, I wasn't going to sit by. Wasn't going to sit by. And you see those people that they're Pharisees, and there's doctors of the law, and they're always sitting by, griping and complaining how it's done, or who's doing it, or I can't believe they're doing it like this, and I can't believe they're doing it like that. And all they do is sit by. And they sit there and listen to preachers just sitting back waiting to try to catch them saying something that's wrong or catch them saying something, you know, well, he shouldn't have said that and he shouldn't have used it this way and we need to be nice and we need to be mean or we need to do this. And they're always trying to, you know, criticize and sit back and figure out, well, it shouldn't be done that way. Just sitting by. And that's what happens. And it says, he goes out of his way to let us know there were Pharisees and doctors of law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. It says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, which was taken, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and laid him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And it says that in verse 18 that they sought means to bring him in. You know what they were doing? They're trying to bring people to the Lord. That's what they were doing. You got four men right there that climb on top of a house and they carry a man in a bed and they break the whole roof open and they let him down through the ceiling to get him to Jesus. So you're talking about laboring, working for the gospel. That's what it takes. Work. It takes work. You talk about going street preaching on a Friday night. It takes work. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice to do something like that right there. It don't just happen. I mean, you got this guy right here who's getting on top of this roof, and they're breaking up this roof. I mean, can you imagine what's going on? I mean, if it's in a business, if it's in a Baptist church, well, we didn't have a business meeting over this. How are we going to take him up on top of the house? Which way should we do this? Well, he ain't voted on it. What are they going to think about us now? Stuff like that right there. We're never going to pay for it. Never going to pay for it. I mean, just all kinds of stuff. You know what they did? You know what they said? Let's just get him to the Lord. Let's let the Lord do the rest. I don't know about that roof. I guess I'll just pay payments later and pay it back. We got to get him to the Lord. That's what they're talking about. It's easier to get forgiveness than permission. Let's bust the hole out and then we'll fix it later. That's the way they were looking at this thing. They were laboring to get people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was over at Chick-fil-A the other night at coming back from Alcoa, and I enjoyed going in there because they're always friendly. Seems like there's always Christians there, and they're always helpful, and they're always... This little girl over there comes over there, and she's talking to us, asking us if we need anything and need any refills, and just, they don't get tips or anything like that. They're just friendly. And I started talking to her, and I said, where do you go to... She went to Crown College over there, and she's excited. I said, well, what do you do? She said, well, my dad got saved when he was young. He was out of church. They got in church in Alaska. And make a long story short, she ends up there. And I said, well, what do you do? What are you looking to do? She's talking about going into education. And I said, what are you to get to do anything at the church? She said, well, I'm in the bus ministry. I said, really? She goes, yeah. She said, we did it in Alaska. She said, I love it. She said, there's nothing like it. You go out and spend all day on Saturday visiting, trying to get those kids, trying to get them on that bus. You go out there and you're working at them and you're trying to get them there. And I'm sitting there looking at this little girl, 20 years old, 19 years old, and she don't care about a beauty pageant. She ain't worried about what's going on in this world. She ain't worried about none of that stuff or where she's sitting there, and she's worried about other people. She's worried about working, laboring for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm sitting there talking to her, and I'm thinking, what a blessing. What a blessing that there's some kids around that get taught right, and they get taught the right way, and they get exhorted, they get incited, they get stirred up to do the right thing. And you look at a place like Crown College over there, obviously, when it comes to the Bible, he's not right on the Bible, but there's a lot of good things about Crown College. You go look at the kids that's over there, and you look at what they're incited to do and what they're push to do and what they're excited about doing and what they want to do, and they get some things done. I'd love for my kids to have the attitude, I can't wait till Saturday. And this girl wasn't faking. We're sitting here having a conversation, and she's just excited. She said, I love it. I've been working here for a week and a half. I love this place. I love everybody. And she really did. She just had that look, this little glow. She was so pure. She was so innocent. And she was so in love with Jesus Christ. Loved it. She goes, my dad, he said, he just never talks. He just don't get excited about nothing. And he got in church, and I seen my dad completely turn around. He's a door greeter. He talks to people when they come in. She's excited about him just meeting people at the door and saying, we're glad you're here. Come in. Back in Alaska, where they're from. And just excited about doing something for Jesus Christ. So how does a little girl in Alaska end up being like that? She's pushed that way. She's incited that way. Because that church that she was at was about other people. And if there's work, a bus ministry, there's work involved. It ain't something that just happens. People just jump on a bus. Michael tell you, Brian tell you. I know Mark helps. I know there's been a lot of people through the years. It takes a lot of work, a lot of time to invite people, get them to come. And there's labor. There's labor that's involved. And you see right there when it comes to this motive that Paul had, that's what it comes down to. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of sacrifice on our part. And the only way you can do it is to be right with God, be in the book, walking in the Spirit, and get your mind off of everybody else and everything else that's going on, and get focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's take a break.